Morning, everybody. Just quickly before I get going, just want to let you know, and I think we should just give them a hand. Jono and Nat celebrated their wedding anniversary on Friday, and so it was at the top of my list. So if we can just give them a hand, please. We'd just like to bless you guys this morning and honor you guys. All right, this morning I want to find out from you, has anyone not played Broken Telephone? Anybody here? Do I have to explain this game? Is anybody here? By the way, I discovered that it's also known as something called Chinese Whispers. But we had a case a couple of weeks ago of Broken Telephone. As you know, or you might know, Lee and I sit in the second row and we sit next to Tony and Janet most weeks. And the one week I was standing at the end during the praise and worship, it had just started, and then Lee had been speaking to either Tony or Janet or both of them, and then she wandered across to me, and then she whispered in my ear, and she said, "Darling, Tony and Janet have invited us to come and have dinner at their house with prostitutes." And I was like, wow, that's amazing. I mean, this is ministry stuff at its best. I was even standing there and I was trying to figure out what should I prepare, and, you know, should I go to that scripture about the woman washing Jesus' hair, you know, feet with her hair, and so I was kind of figuring this out, and then a minute later my very sheepish wife then comes back to me and she said, "Listen, I actually made a mistake. We've actually been invited to Tony and Janet to have dinner with a prosecutor at their house." And so I tell you this very funny story because the title of my message today is Broken Telephone. It's not random that I tell you the story. And for those of you who aren't aware yet, for those of you who might be new this morning to church, we are busy with a series through the book of Hebrews. And today we're going to look at a topic of faith and religion. And it's quite an interesting topic because many of us believe it's the same thing. And there's a vast difference. And so I want to unpack this morning because most people find it quite confusing. For people who didn't know me before or didn't know my past, it's quite a strange thing because as they get to know me now, often when they're in my presence, they want to apologize for swearing or apologize for smoking or apologize for drinking. And they say things like, "But you know, you're very religious." I get that quite often. And it's such a strange thing because it's completely ridiculous. Because they're not the same things. And you know, am I saved by faith in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Am I religious? I believe that all scripture is Holy Spirit inspired, breathed word of God. But am I religious? I believe that the laws in the Bible and the commandments are valid. They are biblical truths. We should obey them. But am I religious? And you know, the funny thing is that this book of Hebrews deals specifically with this issue. It deals with faith and religion. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to go to the scriptures and I want to unpack them. I want to read through them and let's see how we can understand this topic. So if you've brought your own Bible, please, if you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to read a big chunk of scripture quickly, and then we're going to go through it. I'm going to be reading from verse 9 to 15. That's Hebrews 13, 9 to 15. Otherwise, Shan's going to stick it up on the board for me. And there you go. And you can follow on the board. All right, so this is what it says. Hebrews 13, 9 to 15. It says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which have no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Self-explanatory, don't you think? As we know, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish converts to Christianity. They were Jewish, religious Jewish, some of them religious Jewish scholars, some of them are Pharisees, and they get converted to the way of Christ, to the way of Jesus Christ. These were men and married to women, presumably, who had grown up on something called the Pentateuch, which was the first five books in the Bible. Okay? This was their bread and butter. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they'd grown up on this stuff. It had been passed down by oral tradition, and every senior family member would have taught them in the knowledge and the understanding of these five books. Every holiday festival, the holidays that we celebrate, they would have celebrated in a way that was obedient to the laws in this book. They would have heard it preached in the synagogues. And yet, after the crucifixion and the evangelism of the apostles, it was like scales had fallen from their eyes, and these men had fallen in love with and been converted by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. So this book is written to people who had been highly religious, and they knew what they were talking about, but somehow had been captivated by Jesus and all that he had offered them. And so they'd given their lives to this new gospel. This new gospel that the Son of God had been sacrificed on a cross once and for all for their sins. As it says in Hebrews verse 12, to make the people holy through his own blood. That's what he does. And for the first time in their whole lives, they were free. They were free from the penalties of the strict, of breaking these laws, from the strict observance of the laws. Because you know that the penalty for sin is death. And that's a truth. It means if you don't know Jesus today, the penalty for everything you do will be death. They knew that. But for the first time, they were free. But somehow, slowly and surely, they started to drift back to their old ways. They started to drift back into religion. And you know, it's strange. It's almost like they felt that Jesus was not enough. Or that they'd heard this message time and time and time and time again about obedience to the law. And the formulaic way, the formula of going through the rituals time and time again. Like this tireless obedience to the law and works would seem to please God more than belief in Jesus, that they'd be acceptable to God. And so by doing certain things and by eating certain foods and by partaking in certain rituals, they believed that they were going to be acceptable to God, like they could add something to this gospel that we believe in. And when we read this, and as I tell you this, it's quite easy to go, well, this is ridiculous. I mean, this is completely absurd. It's so sort of bi-millennial, you know, it's so like 2,000 years ago. We'd never do something like that. And yet, if you read scripture, it advocates obedience to the law. So now we have a small problem, because I've just read you a scripture in Hebrews which said, don't get carried away by strange teachings. And it references different scriptures in Leviticus. But scripture also says this in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 6 to 7. Moses is addressing the people straight after he's given them the Ten Commandments. He's handed the law down to them. And he says this, he says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. How many people went through the Ten Commandments this morning at breakfast with your cornflakes? Right? We were on a fishing boat yesterday. I didn't hear anyone giving me a lecture on the Ten Commandments. It's like suggesting that we meditate on these things forever. And then you could possibly argue with me and you could say, well, you know, this is kind of like an Old Testament thing and we live in the New Testament. And I'm saved by grace. So it doesn't really count. But then Jesus says in Matthew 5, 17 to 18, it says this, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And here comes the really scary bit. He says this, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what do we do? What do we do? So if the law stands and it's never going to pass away and Jesus has come to fulfill it and not abolish it, you know, where do we stand? Do we commit ourselves all of a sudden to the study of the 613 laws in the Bible? Is that what we do? I often walk down the road around the corner from our office and I go to the spa and I pick up a newspaper there. And I think it is because I have Jewish heritage. My grandmother was Jewish. And the newspaper is free, which is possibly why I always take it. And it's called the South African Jewish Report. And so every month I read this newspaper. And it's a South African newspaper, and it features articles about what's going on in the Jewish faith and the Jewish community in South Africa, and then often it has an international section. And so I read this once a month with my lunch. And so I picked up this article from the newspaper, and it's about three children from New York, Shmuley Goldschmidt, Tanny Cohen, and Kayla Kay. Josh, we nearly called you Shmuley. So you're lucky. Josh was our second choice. And these three Jewish children won medals. You've got to listen to this. They won medals for obtaining more than 90% in the international mitzvah quiz. Now, the three of them made it through to the finals by beating 15,000 other competitors. Okay? Around the world. Now, the quiz is on the 613 Torah commandments. That's what they knew. Got 90%. Three of them. Aged between 9 and 13. Okay? 90%. 613 laws. The article even went further and it said that the children used every free moment to study the commandments. And then I thought, that's it. PlayStation gone today. No Fortnite. We're starting at Leviticus, chaps. It's going to be awesome. And I thought, but you've got to look at it and you've also got to go, wow, the dedication to God's word, the incredible commitment. It's admirable. I mean, you could get such incredible insight just talking to these children. You know, giving yourself over to the study of God's holy word is an admirable and beautiful thing. But it just feels like they're missing something so important. It feels like the message just got lost in translation, like there's something that got lost. And so as we unpack this argument, it seems very difficult because it seems like there's two opposing ideas. You know, Hebrews 13 verse 9 says we mustn't get carried away with all kinds of strange teachings. Oh, and our hearts will be strengthened by the eating of by grace rather than the eating of ceremonial foods. The exact foods that Shmuley Goldschmidt and Tanny Cohen and Kayla Kay would have told us we have to eat. At verse 11 in Hebrews, it refers to a sin offering, and that references a very important scripture in Leviticus 4 and Leviticus 6. But in Hebrews, it tells us that our high priest has atoned for our sins once and for all. It's a done deal. And no longer do we have to sacrifice bulls and goats and lambs and pigeons. We don't have to, in a physical way, go and sprinkle the blood seven times before the altar. We don't have to carry animals outside to the parking lot to burn them. We don't have to do any of those things. But then is this chapter of Hebrews telling us to act in the totally opposite way to the rest of the scripture, to the Old Testament, to the prophets? Are we being expected to disregard the laws and the religious ways of that completely? And then Jesus comes and says, well, I've actually come to fulfill the law and not abolish it. And so now I'm left confused. What do I do? How do I behave? How do I interpret this thing? You know, should we chat to Nick and bring back the 613 laws into the church and then follow them ritualistically every Sunday? These Hebrew men seem to believe that the law is greater. If you look behind me, it says Jesus is greater. Hebrews is saying Jesus is greater. These men were saying the law is greater. The law is my salvation. You know, did you know that the word religion, it comes from the Latin word. It actually comes from two Latin words. The first is a prefix, re, and the second is ligare. And ligare, well, re means back, and ligare means to tie or to bind. It's quite interesting. So religion literally means to tie back, to tie up, to bind up, to tie something to something else. And it's like these men were free at one stage and all of a sudden slipped back into some system that tied them back, that held them back, that binded them. They were in bondage. And it happens to every single one of us from time to time. I believe that people inherently in their hearts desire purity. That's what I believe. I believe that people in their hearts inherently want to be pure. And I say that because I believe in every single person's heart there's a desire for God. And so if there's a seed for God, if there's this desire for God, then there's a desire for something pure. It says in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity into the heart of every single man. So if you sit here, God has placed eternity in your heart. He's placed a concept of himself in your heart. There's a seed there. But you know the problem is that everybody will strive for it and everybody's going to fail. In Romans 3 verse 23, it says, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. All. So all means all. All means me. All means you. And if you look at Shmuley Goldschmidt and his friends, it means them too. Because they only got 90%. See, they only got 90%. If you get 1% or you get 99%, you still fall short of the glory. So that's what it says to me. Doesn't matter if you know 90% of the 613. You still only know 90% and you still fall short. The casualty of religion is twofold. Some people in this church are going to strive to try and please God, to be acceptable to God, and they're going to fail, and then they're going to give up trying because it's too hard. They're going to give up on trying, and they're going to give up on trying to please God. And some are going to want to not come back to church because when you come back to church, you run into God's condemnation. That's what you think you're going to come to. See, when you fail, or when you let people down, whether it's in the church, whether it's in life, whether it's in your faith, when you let God down, if you live religiously, you're not going to want to come back here. And some people will stop serving because they just think, well, I can't uphold my end of the deal any longer. I just can't seem to make it, God. You've asked me to do this, God, and I just can't seem to get it right. The second half of people will strive and strive and strive and strive. And it will never, ever, ever bring you joy. And so what happens is, and we've all done this, is where we start making promises to God the next day for the things of the previous day. You know that, when you've had an horrific day and you swore and you lied and you threw a tantrum in the office and you embarrassed yourself and everyone in your office knew that you were a Christian and that you were a believer and you felt like you've completely misrepresented God, either in your home or your office. And then you have those prayers that start with, tomorrow, God, I will be better. I will be good tomorrow. You know, I won't smoke tomorrow. I won't drink tomorrow. I won't watch pornography again tomorrow. I won't do this, God. I promise I will be good. That's what we promise. We promise God, I'll be good. And if you'll just love me, God, and if you'll just forgive me, God, I'll just be better. I'll just be good. You know, I meet so many people that tell me that they believe their lives are acceptable to God because they live, in inverted commas, good lives. That's what they tell me. They say they've lived good lives. And the worldview today is that it's fine to live good lives. So you can be a homosexual and live a good life and God has to love you. And I know this is a sensitive topic, but that's the view. That if we are good, God will accept us. If we tried really hard, God will accept us. Then there are people who say things like, you know, I've been born in the church. And that's an amazing statement because I can't find it in the Bible. Jesus says you need to be born again, not born in the church. Whether you've been in church, been confirmed, if you know the priest, it's irrelevant. If the priest knows your parents and your grand, it's irrelevant. It's just totally irrelevant. You have to be born again. You see, these people, their confidence relies on their own flawed attempt at perfection. And so, you know, how did we end up like this? And how did it all get so messed up? Okay, so I want to demonstrate this. And I know this is quite a heavyweight message, so I'm going to bring a bit of lightness to this. So what I did is, when I started this message, I told you that the title would be The Broken Telephone. Okay, so what I would like to do is I'd like to illustrate my point of this message by playing Broken Telephone in the church. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Alan McCaw. Alan, if you could please just come up here quickly. How many in your row, Alan? Yeah, your row. Okay, yes, yeah. So it starts at Alan, then it's going to go, is that Michaela? Okay, Michaela, so is that Pindy? Okay, I can't see, I've got the lights in. Is that you, Pindy? Okay, so Alan, I'm going to give Alan a message, okay? I'm going to give Alan a message. Alan is going to send it down the row from Susie all the way to Vaynant. Okay, is everyone with me? Then, Vaynant, I'm going to ask you, when you get the message, if you can write down the message that you've got down the row and bring it to me. Can I ask you to do that? Okay, so let me just tear this quickly, and I'm going to illustrate my point here. Now, I must all trust Alan. You know Alan's trustworthy, eh? Whatever I give him. Okay, no, you can't take it with you, Alan. No, you have to read it. You can't read it aloud, okay? You got it?
Okay.
You got it?
Yeah.
Okay. Can you tell Sue quickly, please? Can I only say it once, Alan? Okay, Vaynant, I'm going to come and give you a piece of paper quickly. Thank you. Yeah, no, I can see that. Keep it clean, people. This is going to be weird. I have to censor whatever comes up to the to the pulpit. Just once, eh? Guys, just once. Just once. Pindy, you got to pass it on. You got to pass it on. To Michaela. Quick, hey guys, come on, you gotta move it on. If you get this right, I will be absolutely amazed. It will crush my whole sermon, but it doesn't look like it's going that way right now. Okay, it's definitely not going that way.
Must I tell you?
No, can you write it down? Okay. Perfect. Okay. Shane, can you do me a favor? Can you put that message up for me, please? Here it comes. Okay. It got so distorted that I've got here, what I've got written here says, I don't know what the message is. So I'm not sure where it went south, but I'm kind of sure it was on this half before it even got down there. I'm going to blame Susie. Guys, that's exactly the point. You see, there's an original message that God gives. There's an original message. And it starts somewhere. And then what happens is as we repeat it and we repeat it and we repeat it and we repeat it and we repeat it, the message gets totally distorted. It gets totally distorted. There was a message that God gave to his people very long ago when he gave them the law. And what he intended was fourfold. And he said to his children, I'm going to give you these laws because they are good for you. They are good for you. They are going to protect you and they are going to bring your life from chaos into order. And then what's going to happen is when you live under my laws, you are going to see what my heart is for you, my children. You're going to see who I am. And you're going to see that I've set you apart and I've chosen you and you're mine and I love you. And then he says that when other people see you living according to what I've done for you, they will know that I'm God. And then fourthly, and most importantly, he'll say, when you live according to what I've set out for you, you will understand that you need a savior. You cannot do it on your own. That was the original message. But you see, when we do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, then the message gets distorted. And all of a sudden, the doing of this thing now becomes the important bit, and we've lost the meaning and we've lost God's heart in the message. Religion is like a game of broken telephone. There was an original message which was beautiful, and as it went through the era of time, it got distorted and it got lost. You can only make sense of the Bible through the lens of Jesus. Through the person of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. You can only make sense, and it only has power in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Christ. Everything. From the first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelation. The original message was always about Jesus. You know, in Ephesians 1, 3-4, it says this. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. It's the most beautiful scripture. For he chose us. He has chosen us. We are set apart. He's chosen us for himself. Before the creation of the world, before the creation of the law, he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Jesus has been around before the world, before the law. He is before all things. He is preeminent. He is everything. And in every part of the Bible and scripture, it has to be viewed through Jesus. In the Old Testament, Jesus was concealed. God was showing us a picture of him, but now he's been revealed to us. We see him. We get the message as bright as day. You know, there are going to be people in this place today that are just worn out by trying to perform. You know, maybe just sick and tired of trying and failing. Maybe you've done stuff in the church and you've tried and you've failed and it's not working out and it's hard. You know, maybe the message of grace has gone down through the broken telephone and it somehow got distorted at the end. And I want to suggest to you that if you're feeling crushed and you're weighed down and you can't carry this burden, you can't carry trying to perform in terms of the law, perform in terms of life, perform in terms of maybe church, what you think the church expects of you, you've got to come to Jesus. In him, the verse in Ephesians says, in him you are released from the burden of trying to please God, because Jesus alone pleases God. You don't have to do anything. In him. That means once you accept him as your Lord and Savior, once you accept him, once you are in him, you are free from any condemnation and any judgment. Whether you sit in the front row and you've been here for 15 years, or whether you're sitting in the back row and you've been here for 15 minutes. When you are in him, you are free from condemnation and judgment. You don't have to strive. You don't have to strive and fail and try and get up again and try and, you don't have to do any of that stuff. And you know what the most beautiful thing is? In Hebrews 13, verse 20, it says that he's going to equip you with every good thing for doing his will. So when you're in him, you don't have to worry about the law, because he's going to equip you to handle the law. He's going to equip you to pass the test. He's going to equip you for every good thing for doing his will. No more sacrifices, no more offerings. You don't have to kill bulls and lambs and sheep, and you don't have to kill anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to work anymore. You don't have to strive anymore. If I can ask the music team to come up. There's no more sacrifices, no more offerings to God, except one. There is one. There is one. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says that there's one offering we still need to make. Just one. It's incredible, actually, that there's one. It says this: through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Huh? The fruit of lips that confess his name. Isn't that the most beautiful thing? He says, I've done it all for you. I've done it all for you. You don't have to do anything. All I want from you is that you praise me. All I want. The only sacrifice I ever want from you is that you will praise my name. You will confess it with your lips. I want that offering.